Well, we're continuing our look at the life of Jesus tonight. The section that we're going to look at tonight is found in three places. We're going to spend most of our time in one of them. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 12 tonight. But this same story, the same history, is found in Mark chapters 2 and 3 and over in Luke chapter 6. Most of what we want's in Matthew 12, so we're going to be there tonight, and I'll refer to those other places from time to time. Jesus has been teaching and healing, and he's been getting widely known and recognized as a great teacher, as a great healer, some even looking to him as the Messiah. The Pharisees have taken note of this ministry, and they're checking him out, but good. Last week we saw that he got into trouble with them concerning some things that were done on the Sabbath. And they were never going to forgive him for those things. Tonight there's going to be a question that comes up. A question of interpretation of the Bible. Who's right and who's wrong? The Pharisees are going to have one interpretation of God's word. Jesus is going to have another one. And before we're done, the issue will have been settled for us to everyone's satisfaction, I hope. So let's just dive into this tonight. We're in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Now, Jesus and the guys were passing through some grain fields. They were hungry and they began to pluck the heads of grain and eat. Luke adds this information to us. They were rubbing the heads of grain. And there was a way that you could pass through the grain fields and you could take some of the heads of grain, rub it between your hands, and it was actually a way of threshing it. The outer husk would fall off and you'd be left with the kernels inside. Those kernels you could then take and put into your mouth and chew, and they formed kind of a gum, and it would help to deal with the hunger a little bit. So the Lord and his disciples are walking through the grain field, and they're hungry, and so they do the natural thing. They begin to rub the grain in their hands and begin to chew the kernels of grain. The Pharisees saw it, and they said to him, "What your disciples are doing, what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Now, we said there would be a question of interpretation of God's word here. And there are two camps, two groups. In one, the Pharisees. In the other one, Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, let's give them some credit as we start out, because it's not going to go so well for them in this passage. So we'll give them some credit right at the beginning. After the nation of Israel returned from captivity in Babylon, in the days of Ezra, when they were rebuilding the temple, when they were rebuilding the city, in those days there were a group of people who looked back on the mistakes that Israel had made, worshiping false gods, falling into idolatry, and they saw the consequences of it. They saw that God had taken them out of their land and placed them in Babylon for 70 years. And they said, "You know, that's crazy. No reason that should ever happen to us again. This time, back in the land, we'll hold to God's word. We'll study the word. We'll know the word." And these guys became experts in the word of God. They started out with a good intention. They wanted to know the word. And they wanted to live by it. And so we'll give them full points up front. They cared for God's word. But as so often happens, it's possible to take the word of God. You know, somebody once described what some people do to the word of God as making it kind of like a gun barrel. Absolutely dead straight and absolutely empty. And no power, no life in it. The Pharisees started out by wanting to never fall into captivity again. So they kept this scrupulous keeping of God's word. If anybody knew the word of God, it was them. And then they began to write commentaries on the word and begin to interpret what the word meant. For you see, if God says to you, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Well, what does that mean? And so it was very natural for them to begin to interpret what it meant to keep the Sabbath day holy. And they came up with a lot of regulations and a lot of rules to help people define what was work so that they wouldn't be guilty of working on the Sabbath. But when they did that, though their hearts were coming from a good place, the desire to honor God and honor the Sabbath, they began to add to God's word. And the scriptures have told us that we're not to add to or take away from God's word. And they came up with a whole set of regulations concerning the Sabbath that really weren't what God had said at all. So when they saw the disciples going through the grain field and plucking the heads of grain and eating, right away they saw three infractions of the law as they interpreted it. The disciples were guilty of breaking the law three times right in front of them. Number one, when they broke the heads off, they were harvesting. That was one way to work. Number two, as they carried those heads as they went, they were carrying a burden on the Sabbath. And number three, when they would rub them in their hands and break that outer husk off, they were now guilty of threshing the wheat. And so when the Pharisees saw Jesus' guys walking through, they said, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Now, in actuality, what they were doing was just fine. Because in Deuteronomy 23, God had given the right to anybody passing through another person's land not to come in and harvest and take baskets and bags of food out, but to pick as they went, to glean. And so if someone were to walk onto your land, they had a perfect right, according to God's word, to pick an apple from your orchard and eat it as they were passing through. Now these guys, when they came through the grain field, that's exactly what they were doing. They were acting in line with God's word. However, they had run afoul of man's interpretations of God's word. So the Pharisees, with all their regulations concerning the Sabbath, turn to Jesus and say, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And the disciples were guilty of breaking not God's law, but man's interpretation of God's law. Jesus is going to make that clear for them. Verse 3, he says this: "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." Jesus is referring to an event in the life of David back in the Old Testament. So let's just turn back to it and kind of read it quickly, and then we'll have the scenario that Jesus is describing. I'm turning back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 21. This occurs after Saul has turned against David, and David has had to flee for his life. He's had to leave the castle. And verse 1 of chapter 21 says, "Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, 'Why are you alone and no one is with you?' So David said to Ahimelech the priest, 'The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found.' And the priest answered David and said, 'There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women.' Then David answered the priest and said to him, 'Truly women have been kept from us for about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was sanctified in the vessel this day.' So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away." Now, these are the days before the temple, but the tabernacle has been set up at Nob. It's not in Jerusalem yet. And inside the tabernacle, inside that tent-like enclosure, there was a table that had bread on it, 12 loaves of bread, one for each tribe of Israel. That bread was put there on the Sabbath, and it stayed there for 7 days. At the end of those 7 days, that bread, having been consecrated to the Lord, couldn't be eaten by just anyone, but it had to be eaten by a priest, and by a priest who was ceremonially pure. So every Sabbath, the bread would be changed out. 12 new hot loaves would be placed there on the table of showbread, and the priests themselves would eat the old 12 loaves. Now, those loaves that were taken off were not to be eaten by just anybody, but only by the priest, only by the priest who was ceremonially pure. When David came, he had no right to ask for that bread, except that he was in great need. Because he'd had to leave, fleeing for his life, no time to take anything with him. He's out in the wilderness. He's heading out to a place where food's going to be scarce, and he needs that bread to live. So he comes to the priest, and he asks for the thing that no one should ever have asked for, the showbread consecrated to God, destined to be eaten by the priests. When David does that, essentially, he's breaking the ceremonial law. He's breaking the regulations, the teachings of God concerning the showbread. Why can he get away with it? It's only for the priests, right? The thing that Jesus is trying to make the Pharisees see is that human life and the needs of a human supersede the ceremonial law. It wasn't right for David to eat the bread, but he needed the bread in order to live. And so he asked for the bread, and the priest gave him the bread, and he ate it. And it's simply an illustration that Jesus is using to show them where in the scheme of things the ceremonial, the ritual law lay. What was more important, a human life or the law? And according to the interpretation of Jesus Christ of the law, a human life ranks higher than the law itself. I mean, he's not getting off to a very good start with these guys, because look at the words he says to them. Have you not read? Now remember that these guys are the Pharisees. These are the guys who've read it and read it and read it until they can quote it to you verbatim. And to say, have you not read, is kind of a little slap in the face, isn't it? It's like walking up to a PhD today and saying, didn't you ever study that in school? It's kind of an insult. And so Jesus kind of gets off on what we would consider the wrong foot, but he's actually getting off on the right foot, because there's a question here about the interpretation of the law, what it means, and who gets to interpret it. And Jesus tells us that human need outweighs the ceremonial requirements of the law. He says so right here. Haven't you read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? A couple of interesting things here. First of all, according to Jesus, when he interprets the law, he says, guess what? Human need ranks higher. When David needed the bread, he got the bread. And I'm telling you now that he was blameless when he did it, because he needed it to live. When we look at the history of the nation of Israel, and we see the two spies come into the promised land, and they come into the city, and word gets out that there are two Israeli spies in the city. Do you remember they meet a lady named Rahab? Who by her very nature, her occupation is ceremonially unclean. She's a harlot. But she finds these two guys and she hides them on the roof of her house under some hay and straw. When the army comes in and they're looking for them, what does she do? She lies. Now, has that ever bothered you when you read that before? Here's a woman, Rahab the harlot, who's spoken of very highly in the scriptures, and she tells a lie to save these guys' life. Do you understand? Is it right to lie? Was it right to lie in the Old Testament? Was it right to lie in the New Testament? Is it right to lie today? No. But what weighs heavier, my telling a lie or someone's life? The life weighs heavier. Now, I wouldn't condone the telling of a lie, but if it comes to a choice, Rahab made a choice. She said, I'll lie and spare the lives of these two guys, because the life comes before the law. If Christianity were to be outlawed tomorrow, and they came to this church, and they asked me for your addresses and for your phone numbers and for the tithe records, well, you know, I'd try not to lie. I'd probably say something like, gee, who goes to church here now? You know, I really can't say. Because I can't, because if I tell you, you'll kill them. So I can't say. But in a sense, what I'm doing is deceiving them. I have the truth. They ask for it, I won't give it to them. Or I would even flat out lie to spare your life. The law is good. The law is correct. But there's something that comes before the law, and it's the value of a human life, which God places a very high premium on. And so when David needed the bread, God said, David's need outweighs the law. When Rahab lied, she was simply acknowledging that the lives of those two spies were worth more than whether or not she told a lie. This is not situational ethics. This is not some things are right sometimes and some things are wrong at other times. This is simply to say that God places a high premium on human life. He still values his word. He still values the truth. He still values not telling lies. But when it comes to a human life, God puts that first in priority. The priests profaned the Sabbath on the temple. What were you not supposed to do on the temple? I mean, on the Sabbath. What were you not supposed to get involved in? Work. Remember Maynard G. Krebs? Work. You couldn't work on the Sabbath. It was wrong. But it was probably before your time, Terry. And Bill, if you explain it to her, then we know where that puts you in the scheme of things. See, this is an illustration of the biblical truth that if the women have anything to say in church, they should keep quiet and ask their husbands at home. Because if you do it right here, I'm going to bust you. You know it. Okay, every time. Oh, Maynard G. Krebs? It was on the Dobie Gillis show. Later on, who was he? Maynard G. Krebs became Gilligan. Yeah. And he was a beatnik on that show. And whenever someone suggested he get a job, he'd go, work! And it would just freak him out. So now you know. Anyways, work. The one thing you can't do on the Sabbath. I loved that. The one thing you couldn't do on the Sabbath is work. But on the Sabbath, it's the busiest day of the week for the priest. Because they're in there offering sacrifices. They're in there chanting and praying and praising and doing all the things at the temple. So the priest worked harder on the Sabbath than any other day of the week. But he needed to for the sake of the people. And so even though he profaned the Sabbath, he was held to be blameless. Now, we are not under law. And yet you simply cannot do away with the principle that God taught the Sabbath in the Scriptures. And he taught it to Gentiles, not to Jews, because when he gave it to man in the garden, there weren't any Jews yet. There were only non-Jewish people. So you can't do away with the concept of the Sabbath, even though we're free and no longer under law. And generally what I try to tell people is exactly what Paul said. One person esteems one day, one esteems another day. Some people say it's Shabbat, some people say it's Sunday. Be fully persuaded in your own mind. When you've come to a decision about the day that you should set aside for focusing on God, use that day. It still doesn't do away with the Sabbath, but it means that you're honoring God with one day. Now, people sometimes won't do that. And when they don't do that, why believe they have a problem with God? Because if you simply refuse to give God one day out of the week, you know, some people will load their work schedules or load their social schedules, or they just won't care about God, and they don't give God any days of the week. I believe those people have a problem with God because they've already shown what their God is. If they load their work schedule so that they can never be in church on a Sunday, their God is money, mammon. If they load their social calendar, then their God is Molech, the God of pleasure. If they just don't care about God, well, then the Bible says they're fools. The fool saith in his heart, there is no God. And we know that that's not a hard and fast thing. Some of us are, you know, Bill, there you are. You're in law enforcement. There's Sundays you're not going to be here, man. When Jim Jones is here, he's in the medical profession. There's Sundays he's not going to be here. There's times when we just can't. But as a general principle, if you fail to set aside a day of your week for God, I believe you've shown God that he's not your God, but that something else is. And the Sabbath was a day that was set aside for God. Now, the priest could work on the Sabbath and not profane it because he was doing something for the benefit of the people, and the benefit of the people was always the highest good in God's mind. I do the same thing. I tell people, you know, set aside a day for God. Most of us in the United States of America, most of us non-Jewish believers, it's Sunday, but Sunday's my busiest day of the week. And so what do? You choose another day. So I set aside Monday, and that's our day. And I try not to get involved in any work on that day. I try not to set counseling appointments or come into the church and work on projects on that day. Because it's important to set aside a day for God. And we're going to see why. But even though David ate which was not lawful for him to eat, he was blameless before God. Even though the priest worked on the Sabbath, he was blameless before God. They were blameless because God put a higher premium on their lives and on the things that benefited them than he did on a ritualistic, external only, scrupulous keeping of the law. And I know that these things are so. I know that the Pharisees misinterpreted God's word, and yet Jesus himself interpreted it correctly because he tells me so. In verse number 6. He had just said that the priest works on the Sabbath but doesn't profane and is blameless. He says, but I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Ooh. Greater than the temple. Greater than the system of Mosaic law and sacrifice. Greater than a scrupulous, albeit external, keeping of the law. How could he be greater than all these things? He could be if he was the one who gave the law. He could be if he was the one who called Moses from the burning bush and later met him at Mount Sinai and whose voice thundered and who spoke the law to Moses. He could be if he was the one who designed the Sabbath and gave it to man. He could be if he was the one who drew up the plans for the temple and gave them to David by the power of the Holy Spirit. If that's who he was, then he could be greater than the temple, greater than the entire system of sacrifice. And it's exactly who he was. So when Jesus interprets the law, it's always going to trump anything any man can ever say about the law. And that's why we kind of have a little saying around here, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, because when the Bible comments on itself, you're not getting Chuck Smith's commentary or Charles Stanley's commentary or Skip Heitzig's commentary. You're getting God's commentary on his own word. And now you're getting the correct interpretation. So he says, I'm telling you that there is one standing here now who is greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, my disciples, David. You would not have condemned them, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. In the temple that Jesus just said he was greater than, there was an ongoing system of animal sacrifices that were being offered up to God. It's not that God wanted a dead animal. I mean, if God wanted a dead animal, how many could he have? There was a flood once, wasn't there? He wiped out darn near every one of them. If God wanted dead animals, he could just zap, and that's it. They're all dead. Now I got all the dead animals I want. But that's not what God was after. He wasn't after sacrifice, he was after mercy. And that's what the whole animal sacrificial system was about. Because man, separated from God by his sins, deserved to die. He didn't deserve mercy. But because God was merciful, He granted mercy to man. And he provided a way for man to come to him involving the substitution of something in sinful man's place. You see, there would still be a price paid. Somebody was going to die for sin. But because God was merciful, it didn't have to be you, the sinner. It could be an animal who would die in your place. So the entire Mosaic sacrificial system of animals was based on God's mercy that sinful man could approach him. Now, all those animal sacrifices provided temporary covering, temporary atonement, until finally there would come one sacrifice, the Son of Man. And that sacrifice would be so effective for sin that it would never have to be offered again, once for all, done, finished. And in that sacrifice, in the sacrifice of the life of Jesus Christ, men could come to God and have their sins forgiven, completely wiped out. And through God's mercy, man could be restored to God again. So the entire Mosaic law was based on mercy. Nobody deserved it, but God gave it anyways. So when he says to the Pharisees, I don't desire sacrifice, I desire mercy, what he's saying is the whole system of law was set up for the benefit of mankind, so that man could experience the goodness of God and come into his presence. And that's why man's good outweighs the law, because it's the purpose of the law to bring man to a place where he can experience God's goodness. Now, there's a little addendum here. In the book of Mark, where it says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And the problems with the Pharisees' interpretation of the law was they had placed the law over man. Man now existed to keep the law. Because in their thinking, if they kept the law, they would have right standing before God. And by keeping the law, by not working on the Sabbath, by keeping all of the law, they would be able to stand before God and receive eternal life. The problem is that even the Pharisees couldn't do it. Because when Jesus talked about this very issue, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means see the kingdom of heaven. And so that means the righteousness that the Pharisees had, the best of them on their best day, didn't cut it, wasn't good enough, wasn't going to get them to heaven. Because it wasn't God giving the law to man to show man the way to come. It was God giving the law to man to show him he couldn't come that way, so he would come by the way of sacrifice, so he would come by the way of faith in Christ, so that he could experience the goodness of God. The whole purpose of the law was to benefit mankind, to put into practice a sacrificial system so that they would get used to the idea that a sacrifice was coming, and in that sacrifice, they would be accepted by God, not by their own efforts. So, when he says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, he was saying it's not law above man, it's man above law, law serving man, law bringing man as a tutor to Christ, to faith in him, law showing man the way to experience God's goodness through accepting a sacrifice. Even when they gave a sacrifice to God, they weren't giving him anything that they had. You brought an ox to God. You brought a lamb to God. It was God's already, because the cattle on 1,000 hills belonged to the Lord. And so all we were offering to God was what he'd already given to us. And God gives us the Son, and we offer back to him our faith in him, and by that we live. So even in the days of the animal sacrifices, they were still receiving from God and not giving to him, because he was the one providing the sacrifices. They were his animals. So they had nothing to offer God, not even under the old covenant. And it was still receiving from God, even by the Mosaic system. It was still accepting what God offered for us. And so he says, the Sabbath was made for man. It was made to benefit man. It was goodness to man. It was so that man would put aside greed and not work 7 days a week. It was so that man would put aside other affairs and focus on the God who desired to bless him and do good for him. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Now, there's only one way you can make that claim. If you're the one who rested on the seventh day, you can say, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Or if you're the one who spoke to Moses at the mountain and said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, then you're the one who can say this. If you're the one who invented the Sabbath, if that was your doing, your design, then you can say, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And I get to interpret it, and I get to tell you what it means when I say, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And so Jesus interprets the Sabbath for the Pharisees, and he says, you guys have got it all wrong. I didn't give you the Sabbath so that it should hang over you like a weight. I gave you the Sabbath to make you free, so that you put aside your work for one day and trust that I could meet your needs, that I desired to, that I wanted to be good to you. Now, when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. Oh, here we go. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? So they come to Jesus, and oh, great teacher, great interpreter of the law. All right, you tell us, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now Luke adds some other information. Since Luke's a doctor, he tells us that it was the right hand of the man that was withered. And we don't know why it was withered. There's a lot of reasons why it might have come to be that way. Maybe there was an injury and he was unable to use it. Maybe there was a stroke and he lost function in that limb. When you lose function in one of your limbs, there's a danger of contracture that sets in. If a person has a stroke and they lose the use of their right hand, what will happen is the tendons will begin to shrink and tighten and pull that hand into kind of a claw, and the arm will just kind of curl up against you. And if you're taking care of people in a nursing home who've had strokes, one of the things you do is you move all their joints, all their limbs, every single one of them, multiple times every day it should be done. Because once contracture sets in, you can never free it again. It's gone. You'll never have that limb back. So here was a man whose right hand was withered. We don't know what had happened, but this hand is a hand that's not going to be used again. Luke tells us that Jesus spoke to that man and said, arise and stand here. Now, if I was to go out in the parking lot and get a big rock and set it up over here, and I was to go over to this place over here and do something here, pour some concrete and make this a hard place, and stand in the middle, I am now between a rock and a hard place. And that's exactly where this guy is. Jesus has put him on the spot because there's two groups there. There's some Pharisees who have an interpretation of the law, and there's Jesus who has another interpretation of law. And they see this guy, and they see Jesus, and they ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And what does he do? He looks to this poor guy, and he says, I want you to stand up and come over here. Ooh, boy. I mean, that's called choosing sides, you know? Because either you're going to stand with the Pharisees, because they pull a lot of weight in Israel, don't they? And you're going to stand with them in their interpretation, lest you come under their condemnation. Or you're going to decide that Jesus has the correct interpretation of the law, and you're going to come over and stand by him. But when you've done that, you've cut yourself off in Israel. Because the religious leaders will see to it that you never do business again. You're not allowed in the temple again. You're not allowed in the synagogue again. They'll see that your life is cut off. And so Jesus tells this guy, come here, stand up right over here, right next to me. In Mark's gospel, Jesus asks them a question and says, in response to their question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Jesus responds, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or evil, to save life or kill? So Jesus, once again, is leading them into the correct interpretation of the law. With him, it's not a matter of working or not working. It's not a matter of hundreds of different interpretations of work. With him, it's a matter of, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Can I do good on the Sabbath? Would that be all right with you people? Can I save life? Now, when he asked that question, the other Gospels record that they were silent. They had nothing to say. And Jesus' heart was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. Because here's a man with a withered hand. It's not useful anymore. He's crippled. And Jesus wants to heal this man. He wants to reach out and do good to him. These guys are standing in the way of Jesus doing good. And so he's grieved at the hardness of their hearts that they're willing to let this man continue to suffer when he's standing right there ready to heal him. And he became angry. The only time that Jesus ever got angry was when somebody got between God and the people he was inviting to come to him. When they did that in the temple, when they were changing money and when they were selling animals, when they were positioning themselves between God and the people that he was calling and saying, you can come to God, but come through us. Jesus was furious. And here, where these guys position themselves between a man who needs healing and between the God who stands ready to heal him, Jesus is angry, grieved at the hardness of their hearts. He said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Come on, guys. You know, you got cattle. It falls into a pit. It's the Sabbath. You're going to leave it there? Wolves, predators, thieves. It could die down there. You're not going to reach down and lift out a sheep just because it's the Sabbath? And of course they would have. Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? And this is, you know, there's some groups out there that mean well, but they've interpreted God's word wrongly. And they think that animals deserve ethical treatment, and they do. In God's word, I think that we're commanded to care for the things that are placed in our hands, to care for animals even as he does. Not a sparrow falls, but he knows it. But there are people like Pete Singer from Harvard University who describes himself as a bioethicist, as though he understood ethics. And Pete Singer is a man who has thought through the ramifications of evolution. And he said to himself in his heart, if it's true that man and the apes have descended from a common ancestor, and if it's true that all living creatures have descended from a common single cell beginning, and that single cell came from the dead rocks of the earth, if it's true that a rock is everybody's grandfather, if that's true, then there's really no difference between animals and people. You see, people are just different kinds of animals. A little more evolved, a little more self-aware, but basically just animals. And, you know, when you teach people this, it's no surprise that kids go to school and shoot kids and shoot drugs and disrespect authority because I'm an animal. You told me I was. So when I act like an animal, why do you blame me? But Pete went all the way. And Pete said, if it's true that we're really just another form of animal, then animal rights rank right alongside human rights. And humans have no right to eat animals. Humans have no right to use animals. Animals should have rights in court. Someone should stand up for animals and bring lawsuits against people in court. And the life of a dog is worth as much as the life of a human being. Now that's what Pete Singer thinks. And that's because he really thought through what evolution says. But let me give you the correct interpretation of human life. It's the one that the creator of life gives. Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? In God's viewpoint, in God's interpretation, you are worth more than an animal because you are more than an animal. You're a separate creation altogether. You have been created in the image of God, and no animal on the face of this planet bears the image of God. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And so as these two groups are there in the synagogue this day, the Pharisees on one side with their interpretation of the law, Jesus on the other side with his interpretation of the law, and standing right next to Jesus, a man with a crippled hand, Jesus says, let me tell you what is lawful on the Sabbath. I made it. I'm the Lord of it. And it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath because the law exists for the good of mankind. And man is higher than law. Man is higher than animals. And I desire to do good to men. And therefore, it's lawful for me to do good on the Sabbath. Now, with the gauntlet thrown down, then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Here's this man with a hand that is withered, in contracture probably, totally useless forever. And Jesus speaks to him and says, stretch your hand out. And he takes that hand that was never going to move again, and he just reaches that hand out in response to the command of God, and it's restored as whole as the other one. And Jesus does good on the Sabbath. Now, there was a question as to whose interpretation of the law was right. The Pharisees, a well-meaning group of guys, had gotten involved with the external things of the law, and they had made a long list of things that they felt would be not honoring, not legal on the Sabbath. Jesus cuts to the chase. He cuts right to the heart of the matter, and he says, here's what's lawful on the Sabbath, to do good. Now, does that mean that a doctor can work on the Sabbath or on Sunday and it's okay? Yeah. Does that mean a cop can hit the streets on the Sabbath or on Sunday and it's okay? Does that mean the average person, in order to help out his boss, who says, you know, I know the Sunday, the Saturday thing with you, but this Saturday I need your help. This Sunday I need you. Does that mean it's okay for that man to do that? Yeah, doing good. Does it mean that it's okay for a person to let greed overrun the concept that we should set aside a day for God? Not at all. The law was meant to bring good to mankind. It was meant to bring mankind into contact with the mercy of God. In the Old Covenant, all the Mosaic sacrifices were meant to show the mercy of God as he restores sinners to a relationship with himself. In the New Covenant, under Jesus, in his blood, the same situation, God desires to show mercy to people and by a sacrifice pay for their sins so that they don't have to. And that's the whole thing of the law, to do good. And so Jesus says, since the law exists to serve man, since man is higher than the law, and since I desire to do good, it's lawful for me to do good on the Sabbath. Now that just takes and cuts away a whole bunch of the baloney that gets said. Because in this day, there were 613 things that could get you in trouble with the Pharisees concerning the Sabbath. But in our day, it's still true, isn't it? Aren't there some churches where if you walk in and your hair is too long, you're not welcome? Aren't there some churches where if a woman walks in wearing makeup or pants, she's not welcome? Aren't there churches where if you don't keep kosher today, you're not welcome? The things that God has spoken to us, call it the law, call it teachings, call it instructions, call it whatever you will. The things that God has spoken to us, he's spoken to us for our good, so that he might do good to us. Those things were never meant to enslave us. Those things were meant to set us free. See, man's greed will make him work 7 days a week. Do you know why God gave man a Sabbath? To set him free from work for one day so he could turn to his Creator and behold him and be totally blown away by the goodness of God. That's the purpose in the Sabbath. To rest, to trust that God would give you. When they collected manna, they could collect manna 6 days a week. On the sixth day, they collected twice as much. If they tried that any other day of the week, it rotted and went wormy, because they were to trust God daily for their daily bread. On the sixth day, they would collect twice as much, and they would trust God that it would get them through till the week started again. In the Mosaic system, they were to trust God that he would give them the cattle of the earth, that they would offer that back to him, and he would grant them forgiveness. In the New Covenant, we're to trust God for our salvation and rest entirely in faith in Jesus Christ, that God has given us the greatest gift ever, his Son, and by accepting him, we go free. The whole thing has always been about God's goodness and God's mercy. We were never meant to be enslaved by the law. It was meant to serve us. It was meant to set us free. We still have Pharisees who go around today, and they're still well-meaning, well-intentioned people. and their keeping of the law and the rules will never get them to heaven. God has made it so simple. He says, trust me, I'll give you everything you need. Rest in that. And God simply desires to do good to people and to heal them. In the millennium, the blind will see, the mute will sing, the dead will be raised, all men will praise. When Jesus was on earth as a sign that he was the Messiah and that the millennium would be under his rule, everyone who came into contact with him was healed as a sign that he was the one. And God simply desires to do good. Today, God heals people. Sometimes by touching them and removing the disease. Sometimes by providing a good surgeon. Sometimes by taking them home and giving them a new body, a glorious body. When people come to God, they are healed because he desires to do good. When a person comes by faith and rests and trusts in Jesus Christ, God's gift to man, then they're healed. And the day is coming when we will all stand before him, and with our eyes we will see him, and we will all of us be healed of every disease, every disability, every problem, every hang-up, every sin, every imperfection, and we'll stand before him, and we'll see him as we is, for we will be like him, and we'll be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. All that stuff you've struggled with all these years, it'll all be gone, wiped out, burned up. And the only thing left will be Jesus in you. And you will be free. Because if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Guys, don't ever let yourself be taken under bondage again by the law. God's teachings are good because he desires to do good for us. But he never meant to enslave us. He meant to set us free. That was the purpose of the law, to make man free. Stay free. Trust Jesus. Rest. Father, we thank you tonight for being so good, for setting people like us free from the bondage to the law of sin and death, for setting us free from merely an external observance of ritual, but now writing your law across our heart and making us desire to live according to your ways, empowering us to do it, setting us free from sin and bondage, making us free for the first time to serve you, free from sin that would hinder that. Thank you for making us free. Don't ever let us come under bondage to anything again, but help us to stay free and to serve you and to love you in freedom. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.